Attention this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I have a subject on my mind this morning, just as much as I do the text that accompany the subject. And I want to read to you from the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians to bring out the first point of the subject. And if the Lord will be with us, there's some more places where I'd like to go to address what is on my mind. And we trust it's there because the Lord has put it there. We also trust that the prayers of those of you gathered here for worship will continue for me as I stand before you, and that you would be edified, that the Lord's name would be glorified. I want to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and start with verse 1. The word of the Lord says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. If the Lord will be with me this morning, I'd like to speak to you concerning the subject of things that can distract you in your fellowship with the Lord. Things that can distract you from your fellowship with the Lord. I know that there's no way that somebody in the time that we allot to a worship service can go through every distraction known to man between Jesus Christ and fellowship with us. It's not possible, and I'm not going to try to do it this morning. If the Lord would keep me on track, I believe I have four. If he never lets me by the first one, I trust that I'll follow where he's kept my mind and where we try to speak to you, where he would maintain us in the power of the gospel in accordance with how he has given us the teaching of the Word of God here in this world. But you know, one of the things that whenever we see the anguish of the Apostle Paul as he was writing unto this church at Thessalonica, is that we must remember the circumstances that surrounded this body of believers. We went back to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. We could see that the Apostle Paul first came into this city of Thessalonica, and the scripture says that he went in unto the synagogue, and that he stood up, and that he addressed this synagogue, and that he told them and preached Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. And the scripture says that there were many that believed on him and that believed on Jesus through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Now, make no mistake about it, it's no different now. It was no different then than it is now. Whenever he preached the truth unto the synagogue, and whenever those ones that believed him and that desired to walk with Jesus began to follow, opposition soon came thereafter. If you'll remember, whenever the Apostle Paul was in this particular city, that there was a whole family, a whole house that the scripture refers to as the household of Jason, that was drug out into the streets because they were ones that had followed what Paul had preached unto them. And that these men that were described as lewd men of the baser sort. You know, I know I've said this before, but every time I read that, I want to wonder where Luke got that description of this particular group of people. Lewd men of the baser sort. You know, I like to put that in Southern English, if you'll allow me the liberty to be able to do it. These were rough, mean people that wanted nothing to do with the message of Jesus Christ. They wanted it their way. They wanted to keep it however they wanted to interpret it. And these men drug those that desired just to simply and peacefully walk with Jesus Christ out into the streets, and they made a mockery of them. You know, I like to remind you every once in a while, if we think that we're just living in the midst of a society that we cannot serve God in, what the saints of God in times past, especially that is recorded us in Scripture, had to endure in order to be able to walk with Jesus Christ. They had to endure people wanting and willing to drag them out in the streets and to make a mockery of them because they were following this one named Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, if you'll remember, escorted. The saints told him, you better get. In other words, if they're going to do this to us, you need to get gone because you're the one that's done this to us. You know, that's what often happens is, if they think that they're mad at you for your faith, boy, you wait till you the one who converted you to that truth. If you think that they're mad at you, oh man, they're a lot madder at the one that showed. How dare you show people this? How dare you teach these things that you're teaching? They were angry at Paul, and Paul departed that city, and he never came back into contact with these saints. And he's writing them here, as the scripture refers and says,
and he's addressing the church at Thessalonica, and he says that I can no longer forbear. I desire to know your state because I'm concerned that because of the persecution that you're enduring, that you've lost your fellowship, that you've lost your faith in God Almighty and in the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise be unto the Lord that he receives confirmation from Timothy that they have not departed, that they're still walking as he's left them. You know, one thing that can separate you from your walk with Jesus Christ is persecution from this world. It can happen. It happens every day, and that is that some, for some reason, because of what you believe, because of the ones that you worship with, believing a certain thing, you're going to be persecuted because of that. Let it not be a surprise. Jesus promised that it would happen. You know how thankful I am for the reminders, the often reminders, that Jesus' promises are true. Jesus' promises concerning a secure place in heaven are true. Jesus' promises concerning what we shall endure in this world are true. You know, in the 16th chapter of the book of John, it closes with these words by Jesus Christ. These things have I written unto you, that ye might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good comfort. I have overcome this world. You know, he ends that feet washing service in John chapter 13. And you can read, I mentioned the words in red. You understand what I'm saying whenever I say the words in red. You know, some people get all turned upside down if you make a distinction of the words in red from the words in black. They're all given by God, but the words in red reflect the ones literally spoken by Jesus during his earthly ministry. And I think it's perfectly fine if they're colored red in my Bible. I don't flip and go get another Bible because those words are in red. It wouldn't bother me if whenever Paul was speaking, if they put them in purple. If they put the ones when Luke was speaking in green and so on and so forth, it doesn't bother me a bit because I believe that God gave it all, even though man wrote it, even though these men spoke it, it came from God. I believe that. But the Scripture says in 14 and in 15 and in 16, he instructs those saints and he's speaking directly to those that have left all to follow him. And he says, hey, these things have I written unto you that you might have peace. And why is it necessary that we have peace? Because in our walk with Jesus is peace. But it doesn't mean that you're not going to face things here in this world. The Apostle Paul wrote unto these saints and he told them that he knew that they were facing it. But he said that I can no longer forbear. I have to know how you are because I love you for the truth's sake. And I want to know that you're walking in the truth. You know, that if it wasn't possible for persecution to separate a child of God from their fellowship with Jesus. Notice I'm talking about fellowship. I'm not talking about sonship. I'm not talking about removing them from the family of God. The Apostle Paul never wrote in concern that anybody would be removed from the family of God. He wrote and reminded them over and over that because they were in the family of God by God's free and sovereign grace, that there was nobody that could take them out of that state. That's not what I'm talking to you about this morning. I'm not here telling you about things that can remove you from being a child of the Almighty God. And God forbid that I ever would. But God forbid also that I'd ever not warn you that there's things present in this evil world that will separate you from fellowship with Him. It will do it. You know, these aren't things that are necessarily that pleasant to talk about, is it? You know, whenever you sit down and you warn the children about things that they face, you tell me if it's a pleasant conversation. Nothing pleasant about it at times. But also tell me if you don't think it's necessary. I'll tell you it's necessary. I believe it is. I believe that every parent ought to do it with their child. I don't think you ought to wait till your child comes into contact with it and then try to make it right. I think it's a whole lot better to sit down with them and to tell them the things that they're going to face out in this cruel, cruel world. And you say, Brother Will, what are we... You know, if you say that the promises of Jesus are that we shall face this tribulation, and that tribulation can indeed come in our way of fellowship with Jesus, what are we supposed to do about it? You know, if it's going to be there, if that tribulation is going to be present, what are we supposed to do? You know, there's no way. You know, there is no way that I can stand before you this morning and tell you how there's a way that you can escape something that Jesus Christ says that you're going to have. Do you understand that? If a preacher ever tells you that you can get out from under something that Jesus has declared that you're going to be under, I want to meet the man and I want to know how he's smarter than God. Because I don't know of anybody that can make that promise and say that there's a way that you can escape the tribulations that are going to come upon you, because the Scripture says that you shall have them in this world. But the way that you, it's not about escaping them, it's about enduring them. That's whenever I talk about things that can separate you from the fellowship of Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you a way to avoid them because you're going to have to endure them. I'm telling you a way that you can endure those things that come upon you. And the best way to endure them is to strengthen yourself in the faith that Jesus Christ gave you. It's to strengthen that the Lord has already given you. You know, that's the way that you endure, is that you strengthen. You know, if you go ask somebody who runs cross country, and, you know, we've got a lot of current cross-country folks in the congregation, a lot of formal ones. We're coming up on a whole nother crop of kids that are going to be involved in all kind of sports out in this world today. And it's good for them. I like to see them involved in things. I like to see them challenge themselves. And you go and, you know, tell them just how easy that cross-country match is going to be. That you can just, you know, you can just... How easy it is. And that is that, you don't worry, you're never going to get tired. I try to tell myself that before I go jogging every once in a while. I went yesterday morning while Billy was practicing football, and I decided I was going to run some bleachers. And I'm going to tell you what, that's been 15 years since this old boy's run in things, and those folks working on those football fields out there were probably getting a kick out of me huffing. I think they could hear me breathe from clean across the field. I was hurting so bad whenever I came down. I just longed just to get to the top because I just wanted to walk back down the bottom. It was hurting. And I tell you, child of God, today I can't tell you of a way to live where you don't have to face the tribulation. But I can tell you that there's a way that you can endure it. There's a way that you can deal with it. And the way that you deal with it is to strengthen that which God has given you. And He's given every born-again child of God a faith in their heart. And He's even given you some above that. And that is the truth of what He's done for you. And it needs to be strengthened. That which God has given you is sufficient. But to strengthen it even makes it that much better, so that you can endure what this old world is going to give you. This old world is going to give you a lot of trouble. This old world is going to give you a lot of tribulation. But Jesus Christ is there. Strengthen what He's given unto you so that you can endure what this whole world's going to do to you. Strengthen it. You know, there's church at Thessalonica, whenever he, can you just, as a parent, are you not concerned with the well-being of your children? That is, that they're able to face what the world's got in store for them. You know, sometimes some messages just won't hit home until you have your own. You know, you can talk about the love that was manifested on the cross at Calvary, that God gave His own Son for those who He chose before the foundation of the world. And that message was sweet to me a long time ago, but I want to tell you, whenever I have my boy and I was able to hold that boy in my arms, I'm going to tell you, that's something that just hit home. It hit home. And that is that God would turn His back on that boy as He hung his son that hung on the cross at Calvary. Well, I tell you, you know, there's some experiences whenever it concerns the well-being of the saints of God that whenever you have a child, you'll understand. And the Apostle Paul had a burden and a love for the people that wanted to walk in the truth. And he told this church at Thessalonica, he says it twice, we could no longer forbear. He says, down in verse 5, he says, for this cause when I could no longer forbear. In other words, I just had to know that you were well. Because if it wasn't possible for the persecution that they were going to endure to separate them from the fellowship, why would Paul be worried about it? He was very much worried about it. But praise be unto the Lord that he received the confidence that they were not, that they had not had the fellowship breach, that they had not walked away from the things in which he had told to them. You know, he says in the last verse that I read to you, he says, now we live if he stand fast in the Lord. Does that mean that he's going to literally roll over and die if they don't stand fast in the Lord? No, but their testimony in that community was going to be just as dead as a hammer if the ones that were originally converted did not stand as they had whenever they had received the truth as preached by the Apostle Paul. You know, this world can drive a wedge in your fellowship with Jesus. And the best way to keep it from succeeding is to strengthen strengthen your faith and in your trust in the Lord. Let's go to another one in Galatians chapter 5. Another thing that can take away from your fellowship with Jesus. And that is a trust in the flesh. Dependency upon the flesh will take away from your fellowship with the Lord. You know, to try to sum up what was going on at Galatians and at the churches of Galatia that the Apostle Paul addresses in this particular letter, this title of Galatians, is to basically put it this way, that the churches had begun to be influenced by ones that desired for them to trust in things that they were going to do and did, as opposed to trusting in what the Lord had done for them. You know, if you want to, if you'll allow me the liberty to be able to do it, the faiths of this world are dependent upon what the flesh does as opposed to what the Lord did. They'll tell you that your flesh needs cleansing. Therefore, you get baptized so that you can go to heaven. And the flesh does need cleansing, by the way, and there is a cleansing that comes through baptism, but it's not the cleansing that purifies you in the eyes of God. Let me correct that. Okay? You have the work that is done by you. When you're baptized and when you join the church, Jesus Christ is not joining the church and being baptized. That is something that you do. You know, how often I hear people say, you know, that the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. You know, I didn't join the church today. I didn't do as I should have done because, you know, the Lord just didn't pick me up and take me down there where I needed to be today. I tell you, child of God, if you're waiting on that to happen, and I'm not telling you that God is not able to do it, but if you're waiting on that to happen, you're waiting on something that the Lord has not promised that He'll do. It's something that you do. It's a work that you are blessed to be able to do. If you're talking about some righteous work that you may do, if it's baptism, if it's trust in the Lord, if it's belief in His Word, those things are things that you do. And that's a work of the flesh. You know, whenever we see flesh, a lot of times some people think that automatically means negative. It does not. It just means something that is of us. And even though the Lord blesses us to do those things, that is not the means whereby we're blessed to be saved from eternal damnation. It's by the work of the Lord. Well, this church had begun to trust that things that they had done and were going to do was going to deliver them from that place. And the Apostle Paul hits it right. He hits it right at them. He doesn't hold back at all that the things that they were believing were going to compromise their walk with the Lord. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5, because he's encouraging them to stand fast. Verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're falling from grace. Now, I trust that we understand that he's not telling them that they fell from a state of grace in the eyes of God. That's not at all what was going on. They had fallen from their trust in God's free and sovereign grace and had begun to trust in things that they had done. That's the reason why it mentions circumcision. And the Lord reminds us through the pen of Paul that if it's going to be through the fulfillment of the law that you're granted entrance into heaven, it's not just circumcision, it is the whole law that must be upkept. You know, I can save you a lot of time. And I'm not telling you that the law is not righteous and that the law is not good and that you and I should not observe to keep the things that are contained therein, but I can save you a lot of time and a lot of disheartened feelings by telling you this morning. There's only one that has ever lived, that will ever live, and he ever liveth in heaven today, that ever kept that whole law. and His name is Jesus Christ. Instead of trusting in your flesh to keep that law, trust in Him who's already kept it. And that's what Paul is encouraging these saints to do, is to not trust in your flesh, but to trust in the Lord who's promised you and has given you this truth that He's done it already. You know, some people have to literally see something in order to trust in the Lord. Literally, you know, the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is that it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. I can't see my heart. I can't see it. And you say, Brother Will, you know, if you go, they got all kind of modern medicine stuff today. If you go down there, they can probably run something across your chest, some kind of sonogram or something. You can see your heart. Well, you know, first of all, whenever I see a sonogram, or whenever I have, whenever my children have been born, I have yet to figure out what's on that screen. I have no idea what I'm looking at. If they don't tell me what that, I can't even tell where the child is. I can't see it. I have no idea what that is on there. And they'll point and say, and you know what I come, is that's a head? You know, you automatically begin to wonder what he's going to look like when he comes out, because it just doesn't look anything like that. First of all, I wouldn't be able to see, but I can't see that I have a changed heart. I can't see my heart. But I believe that whenever I hear the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that it touches something deep down within me, that unless the Lord had put it there, I cannot have a changed heart. It's that the Lord had done these things to me, I wouldn't have it. And so my trust is in something that I cannot see. You know, I talked to somebody this past week who asked me if I'd been to the Ark Museum that's up in either Kentucky or Ohio. It's right around the border of there. And, you know, we've talked often about going up to the Creation Museum and to go see that ark. I want to see it. I mean, make no mistake about it. It's something else. That thing is in accordance to the dimensions that are laid out in the book of Genesis. And there they have that thing built, and they've got exhibits within it and so on and so forth. And somebody asked me that this week. Have I been? I said, no, I'd like to go. I said, but I can tell you one thing. I don't need to see it in order to believe it's true. I don't need to lay my eyes on that ark in order to believe that, because God's Word says He built it. And that there was two of every unclean and seven of the clean and eight inhabitants from this earth that went into it and were delivered because of God's judgment upon this earth. I believe it because God's Word says it. You know, it's not just by seeing it that I believe it. I believe it without seeing it. And you say, that sounds boastful. I'm not trying to boast. I'm just telling you that there's a blessing through believing without just seeing. You know, you think, you know, the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11 concerning Noah. By faith, Noah. Listen to what he describes, what Noah did by faith. Noah says that the Scripture says that he moved with fear. Let me, I can't quote it. He says he moved with fear of things not seen as yet. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Catch that? Of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Says that Noah built an ark because of warnings that God had given him about things that he had not seen, and that it saved his house. You ever thought, what if Noah would have waited to see? What if Noah would have waited to see before he believed God? What if Noah would have waited to see that flood coming before he'd have built that ark? You ever thought about that? And you say, well, Wasn't mankind kind of dependent upon him doing it? Yeah, but I don't think God was dependent upon Noah. You don't think if Noah didn't move that God couldn't call up somebody else that had a fear of God that could? You better believe he could. Our God can. But Noah moved. By faith, Noah. By faith, Noah. In other words, he did it being not seen as yet. You know, whenever you think about the things that he was blessed to be able to see, he saw the power of God. Even though he had not seen the literal floodwaters begin to rise. You think about the power of God in the construction of that ark, in the calling of those animals in. I don't know how many of us ever owned a dog. I owned a dog whenever I was in college. Sister Allison gave it to me the Christmas before our junior year. And it was a black Labrador retriever, and I thought I had something. And that dog loved to go with me, and we'd go. I had a life vest for it. I had a jet ski because we lived down at Milledgeville where there was a lake, and I'd throw that old dog on the jet ski, and here we go. We spent, you know, I thought I had me a best friend. And now I can't hardly stand to have one bother me so bad as a dog, but I had me a friend at that. And he had a little old pen in the backyard of our house that we lived in there. Me and two other of my roommates live there. We had a little old cage in the back. It was 12 foot by 12 foot wide. And that dog stayed in that pen until I got home, until I had time to take it to go somewhere. That's where its abode was. It stayed in that pen. I don't know how many of us ever been around a Labrador, but they don't really like to stay in pens. And this one didn't give me any trouble once I got him in there. But you want to talk about having some trouble getting him in there. Man, whenever I'd let him out, whenever it got time to put him back up, that dog gave me a fit, you know, until I finally trained him by, I don't even know if you can say it publicly, what I had to do to train that dog to make him get to the point where he would go in that pen. But I trained him, but it was very difficult because he knew that whenever I opened that gate and I said it's time, he just would go haywire and scatter everywhere. You think about that ark. And you think about the scripture says that there were two of unclean, seven of every clean. And you know, you watch these depictions that people make in the world today, and you see Noah stressing out on trying to get these animals in the ark. You won't read about it in the Word. The scripture says that they went on that ark. And how did they go on that ark? Because the one that had created each and every one of them, in each and every one of their kind, called them and brought them into submission and put them on that boat, and His name is the Lord God Almighty. You think about the manifestation of the power of God that was seen, and Noah was blessed to see it, even though he had not seen the floodwaters come forth. You know, whenever it comes to the new birth, whenever it comes that the Lord has done for us, you and I must trust and believe that He's done it for us, even though it's not something that we literally do and work our way into. It's by trusting and believing that He's done it that we receive the fellowship. Let me stress that. We receive the fellowship with Jesus. You don't receive the life. You don't receive the air. What you receive is the fellowship with Him by trusting, even though you haven't seen it. I tell you, Noah had not seen it. You know, whenever that boy asked me, he said, "Have you seen it?" I said, "I want to go see it." And I still do. I wouldn't discourage it. But I tell you what, I don't need to see it to believe it. And I discourage anybody who tell me I'm not going to believe it till I see it. You know, whenever I said that, he immediately wanted to start backing out of the conversation because he knew that that meant that I believe in the literal Word that's written before us, because he followed that up with, "Well, there's many theories about that." I told him, I said, "Not in the Bible, there ain't no theories about it. It's fact, and it's written in black, and the Scripture says that that's what took place, and you and I would do well to trust that what Jesus said happened literally happened." Think about the power of God that Noah saw. He moved to things not seen as yet. He moved with fear, and his house was saved. And I tell you, every head of the house here today, I hope I've got your attention. I want to tell you that there's some things that you can do to save and deliver your house. And praise be unto the Lord that we see so many examples in Scripture of things that people did that delivered their house from the troubles that they could endure and for the fall. You know, he told this church at Galatia, he said, "You've fallen from grace." You know, you've fallen from grace. You've lost your walk. You know, you're in danger. Once you begin to trust in the flesh, where is it going to stop? Once you begin to trust in what you're doing, as opposed to what the Lord's done for you and to you, when's it going to stop? You know, it's kind of like once you begin to see errors in the Word, once you start, when are you going to stop? Can you get off of the merry-go-round? You ever tried to get off a merry-go-round while it's going? We used to try it when we were kids. And boy, we'd get 10 or 12 around it, and we'd put one poor old soul on it, and here we'd go in circles and get them going fast as we could and let them go. And he'd try to fly off, and here you come rolling. Well, I tell you, the same thing will happen to you once you begin to question. You can't get off the merry-go-round. You can't get off it without a fall. I can guarantee you that. You may dust off and be able to go again, but you're going to fall. You know, some of these things that we see can separate us from the fellowship with the Lord. Stay with me in Galatians chapter 5. He lists a whole group of works of the flesh. And starting with verse 19, he says that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: it's adultery, it's fornication, it's uncleanness, it's lasciviousness, it's idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I remember whenever I was in, before Allison and I started coming to the church, we had season tickets to the University of Georgia football. And, you know, they back then, I'm sure they're a lot more expensive now, but back then they weren't cheap either. And the seats were terrible. I'd like to have that money back. You want to talk about wishing that you had it do over again? I wish I had that money back in my pocket. I could do a lot with it. I don't have one memory of that I couldn't have gotten on a TV watching it from my den. I can flat testify to that. But I remember as we went in, there was these folks that, you know, their wives wore bonnets, and they had posters standing out in front of the football stadium, and they had these verses written on there, and they had their prophet standing up on a stool, you know, preaching every one of us going to that football game right into the gates of hell. It was basically what he was doing, and you know, declaring that because of what we were doing, that we were hell bound, and nothing was gonna change that. Well, let me reiterate. You say, Brother Will, you've reiterated this. This is now the third time in the midst of the third example. It needs to be reiterated. You know, the Apostle Paul told Titus what? These things I would thou would affirm constantly. And if you don't think that Satan can't creep into your mind and make you think foolish things that you knew were foolish in times past, but all of a sudden now sound like they got a little bit of reason to them, you're wrong. Because that Adamic nature that each and every one of us have, but in spite of the fact that the Lord has given us a new nature within us, can begin to convince us of some mighty foolish things. He says that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about the church. And he's talking about walking with Him. And they that are guilty of these things. You and I may not see them. They may take place in the dark. But there's one that sees everything. And His name is God Almighty. And He sees everything that we do. And whenever we're guilty of these things, we compromise our walk with Jesus. You know how often Satan can whisper to us and tell us nobody's watching. Nobody knows. It's all right. You go ahead. You go ahead and do it. You look at that. You pull it up on your phone and you get your feel of it, because nobody's going to know it. You can clear your history. You can erase it. First of all, I think it's been proven in here recently that you can't erase things off of there. I think, I don't know whether or not to wade off into that water or not, but I think one of our folks running for a high office was able to do it. But most of us common folks don't know how to erase what's on our phones. It stays on there. There's a footprint that is made on your phone and that is made on your computers that is always there. And if you've ever been to it, it stays there. Don't ask me how to retrieve it. I don't have any idea. But you know, to think that nobody will ever know, you're wrong in that. But first of all, you're not wrong just because man can retrieve it. God sees it. And whenever God sees those things, He disapproves of them. And He's merciful and He's long-suffering. But whenever we test that mercy and long-suffering, whenever we tempt Him, it angers Him. And whenever it angers Him, you know, I don't know about you, but whenever I get angry at my children, they don't not become my children, but they keep their distance from me because they know that's what they need to do. I can remember, there'd be times that we'd come in from the farm and me and Daddy wouldn't come in the house at the same time. Before you know it, Mama'd come around the corner and say, "Must have been a bad day." And I'd say, "Need to keep your distance just for a little while." Need to keep your distance just for a little while because he's, I know that I need to stay away right now. There's, you know, come nighttime, whenever we're propped up watching TV, he'll be ready for me to crawl right back under the bosom. But right now, I've made a mistake and I know I've done wrong. I'm going to stay away from him right now. He knows I'm sorry, but I'm not going to test it. I'm not going to tempt it. But I tell you, whenever we're talking about our walk with Jesus, it's the same way. And you say, shouldn't we look at Jesus as being forgiven? Sure you should. Sure you should look at Him as being forgiven. Sure He has forgiven us, and praise be unto the Lord for it. But make no mistake about it, the sins that we commit, they anger Him. He's not happy with them. And that's one of the images of our Savior that is depicted in this world so much today, is that everything's okay. Jesus loves everybody and it'll be all right. And that's what, you know, where has that gotten us is what I'd like to ask. You know, a lot of these theories that didn't pop up until, you know, back 50 or 60 years ago in regards to religion that you would have never thought anybody would have even recognized as being any form of religion, now that they've been going wide open for the last 50 or 60 years, how far has it gotten us? All these children programs that used to be so foreign to the church, You know, but now everybody, in order to be able to compete with the other, you got to offer something for the kids. How far has it gotten us? How well has it done for us? Not well.
I tell you, what we need to do is turn back to what I like to call, you know, to borrow from a bluegrass hymn, is some old-time religion.
That's what the people need more than anything, and that is to praise God in the old-time ways, to gather and sing and make melody with your hearts unto the Lord, to hear the truths about Jesus Christ and what He's done for you and doing for you every day, and to look to Him as opposed to making it about us. Last one. Go with me to the book of 2 Timothy. And let's look at another way that
we can compromise our fellowship with the Lord. You know, Paul warned Timothy that the time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, that's not describing the teachers having itching ears. That's talking about the ones who, after their own lust, heap to themselves. They want to be told, what they want to be told, as opposed to what the Lord would be declaring unto them. And verse 10 tells us about someone that had previously walked with Paul, but no longer walked with him. You know, he's telling Timothy to come and to see him soon. I'm not one of these that's stuck on this being the case, but the literature would certainly lend itself to support it, that this was the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote and penned, the book of 2 Timothy. I believe it is, but I'm open to someone who maybe doesn't feel that way of having, you know, some support for someone else, or for another book that he wrote after this. But nevertheless, he's desiring to see Timothy. You know, what a blessing it must have been to Paul to have such a profitable young man who came up under him, who he taught, who he tried to lead, become such a figure in the New Testament church as Timothy had. Paul loved this boy, make no mistake about it. He knew of his trials, he knew of the things that he was having to endure, and he wanted to see him again, I believe, before he departed this life. And that's what he says. He calls what's coming up upon him is his departure, the time of my departure. Is it hand? And that's what he considers what lies before him. But he says that one that's named Demas, in verse 10, hath forsaken me. In other words, he's not with me anymore. Why? Having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, if you continue to read, you have Cretans to Galatia and Titus unto Dalmatia. But I don't believe that he doesn't say that they did so for the same reasons. But he tells us why Demas did. It was because that he loved this present world. You know, I'm going to give you a response when somebody asks you how the world's treating you. I hope it's true. And I hope you'll consider this response the next time somebody asks you. It's terrible. This world's treating me terrible. But the Lord is awful good to me. That'd be a good response. Because this world is not good to us. This world is not our friend. This world is not our home. This is not, you know, it's kind of like having a family member in another house. You know, I enjoyed going whenever I'd stay with friends growing up. It's not a policy that we have now with our children, but, you know, I enjoyed whenever they'd invite me over there and I'd go. But I always knew
It wouldn't be long. I was going home. Matter of fact, my cousins laugh at me to this day that whenever I used to go stay with them about 10 or 11 o'clock at night, I'd have to call my mom and daddy to come pick me up because I wasn't going to spend the night away from my mom and daddy. And I did that probably a little bit too far up in age. But nevertheless, I wanted to be at home. I knew where my home was. And whenever we're considering the family of the living God, let me tell you something about this place in which we dwell. It's not your home. This is not where our permanent residence is. It's in heaven. And if it's in the heaven, why would we want to depart from the place that is the most like heaven to go and be a place that is not like our home? This world is not like our home. Heaven is not like this world. It's not anything like this world. It's not full of any hatred. It's not full of any variance. It's not full of troubles and trials. So why should we desire to depart the place that is supposed to be absent of them as well, to go back to the place that is so full of hate? So, so many religious people today get charged with that label of, hatred because we refuse to acknowledge God's acceptability of sin. Well, I want to tell you, this world is meaner than anything that any portion of this world could ever attribute to somebody just wanting to live righteously in this world. This world's full of hatred. This world's full of trouble. And Demas departed the Apostle Paul because he loved this present evil world. And I tell you, if you want to throw a wedge in your fellowship with Jesus, you fall in love with things that this world has to offer. You know, it's hard. I'll be the first to tell you, there's a lot of folks that have already tread the walk I'm treading now with my children getting involved with things. And the reason why I mention these things over and over is because I know that the next generation that we're a little bit older than is fixing to come up in the midst of the same. If it wasn't hard to withstand against it, I wouldn't feel like I'd need to warn you against it. But this world will do anything in its power to draw you and your family away from the house of the living God. Sunday is not a day anymore of observance of spiritual things and of worship towards God. It's another day to recreate. And if you don't think they won't build your child up to be the next just great thing, you know, they'll tell you they ain't never seen an arm like his. They ain't never seen speed like his. They've never seen the ability to be able to do things like he does. You know, come on and just be a part with us. Well, I tell you, child of God, today, whenever you believe those things and you walk away from fellowship with the Lord, what you're doing is declaring and saying that I love this world more than I love my God. I love the things of this world more than my God Almighty. That's what you're saying. And you say, well, I didn't utter that. Your actions uttered it for you. And Demas, his action, you know, Paul never, you know, sometimes we've learned to embrace softening things in our world. Not old Paul. If you don't believe old Paul wouldn't put a name behind the charge that he was making, you better read through the New Testament again. Paul put a name with it. He'd flat tell you. And his name was Demas. And he loved this present evil world. Tribulation. Tribulation can draw a wedge between you and your fellowship with the Lord. Trusting in the flesh as opposed to trusting in the power of God. You know, there's a lot of fleshly things that we could make a claim, that the world makes a claim that'll help you. But I tell you, the power of God is what'll keep you involved with Him and trusting in that. Sins of the flesh. Our bodies is the temple of the living God. And whenever we commit these things, we're asking Him to dwell in a place where these sort of actions take place. And God forbid that we should. And the last one is loving this present evil world. I tell you, love the Lord. Don't love this present evil world. Love the Lord. Love what He's given you. Appreciate what He's done for you. And walk with Him here. You know, what a friend that we have, the ability to be able to walk with. You know, there's not a one of us that probably don't remember the times in school whenever somebody was a little bit more popular than others. And wasn't it a privilege whenever they walked down the hall with you? You know, whenever they let you walk down the hall with them, you know, and allow you to be able to just grace their presence and to be able to just for a little while invade their territory. Well, I tell you, there's one greater than them that's promised to walk with us and that is walking with us. And may our desire be to never to depart from that, but instead to walk with that one all the days of our life. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
I sing because I'm happy.